A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. My beloved, obedient as you have always been, not only when I am present, but all the more now when I am absent, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is the one who, for his good purpose, works in you both to desire and to work. Do everything without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world, as you hold on to the word of life, so that my boast for the day of Christ may be that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. In the same way, you also should rejoice and share your joy with me. The word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my life's refuge. Of whom should I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build but did not have the resources to finish." What king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Verbum Domini. Of course, we'd like to extend congratulations to President-elect Trump and Vice President-elect Vance. And we also pray for them and for Vice President Harris and Governor Walz, that they, all four and all the other various politicians who have been elected or have lost, would continue to serve first God our Lord in everything they do, and then serve his people as themselves. Let's pray for that kind of generosity and love to be filling everybody, those who win, those who continue to serve, those who lost, and that all of us have a great generosity of being, whether happy or sad over the outcome. Serving God first and loving our neighbor as ourselves, good rule of thumb in making any kind of response to anything that has happened in the election. Today, I'd like to deal with the first and second reading in terms of a couple of mysteries. You know, Philippians is one of four letters that St. Paul wrote during an imprisonment, though we don't know which one. He had a lot. And he also wrote three other letters, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but probably from a later imprisonment. But these first four, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians are called the captivity letters. And there's, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, he uses a word that he uses elsewhere too, like in Corinthians, namely the word mystery. Mystery. But no place concentrates the use of the word mystery in reference to our faith the way Ephesians and Colossians does. He's very aware that God has made a revelation of himself to us and to the world. But God's revelation is the revelation of someone who is absolutely infinite and eternal. And no matter what university you and I go to, none of us is infinite in intelligence. None of us can contain all that God is. And we live out, like Paul said, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, he called himself a steward of the mysteries. That's our role. And it is not for us to try and figure out, okay, this is how the mystery works exactly. You're missing it if you try that, because you will inevitably eliminate one of the tensions of what God has revealed. If you've got it all figured out and you've solved the problem, It's because you skipped part of the information that God has revealed about himself. We deal with a mystery and we go back and forth. This is part of life. Science deals with that. How is light appear as waves when you look at it one way and as particles when you look at it another way, and it's all light? These are mysteries in science. Those are easy compared to the mystery of the infinite God. And our own growth, this is not something that you say, okay, oh, it's a mystery, just sort of slough it off and go on. No, that's not the point. The point is rather to engage in the mysteries of God. This is where our own spiritual growth comes, and our growth as human beings comes, by engaging the mysteries of what God reveals on the terms that God reveals, not trying to reduce them. The reason I bring that up as a theme from especially Colossians and Ephesians to the other captivity letters is that in this epistle, which I suspect he wrote first, I suspect he wrote Philippians before the other two, and it's on reflection that he realized he was talking about great mysteries. We heard yesterday the great mystery of how Christ is emptied himself of his divinity and became man and became a slave even to the point of dying, and yet everyone in the heavens above, on the earth, and under the earth bend the knee to him. This is a mystery that infinite God would become flesh, and we need to accept. But now he gives another mystery. And in some ways, the mysteries of these two parts of Philippians chapter 2 define the way that the church had to cope with mysteries for centuries and still is. So in the first, especially the first 4 or 5 centuries of the church, they dealt with the mystery of how did God become flesh? And the councils all focus on that. At the time of the councils of Florence and of Trent, a problem about humans and what they do and what they receive, the mystery of the interaction of grace and free will became the issue. And the Protestant Reformation was about that issue of the free will and the role of grace and faith versus the works we do. That was the tension. And that's what we see in today's reading. We see here that he said, all the more when I am absent, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And at the same time, he says the other side of the mystery. For God is the one who for his good purpose works in you both to desire and to work. The mystery of the way we have to be part of the effort of being involved in our salvation and work out our salvation is at the same time something that God is the one who works in us to even desire salvation. We don't even want something that good. There'd be an ease with which we sort of want to be good, but we also want to be selfish. This is part of humanity. Yeah, I'd like to be good, especially if other people think I'm good. But I also have a lot of selfish desires that'd be a lot of fun. I mean, I'll work now, but I want a retirement where I can just do whatever I want. You know, this would be a fairly human thing to do. Whereas St. Paul gives us this sense of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's another thing, too. Too often, I'll hear various preachers who seem to skip this say that you have absolute confidence that you're saved. That's not what Paul said. Paul didn't have absolute confidence that I'm saved. He had what we call in Catholicism moral certitude that we're saved. He said, I have nothing on my conscience in 1 Corinthians 3, but that doesn't mean that I'm righteous. This is Paul writing that in sacred scripture. I may not have anything on my conscience, but that doesn't mean I am saved. Paul, you know, this is something where he also realizes we humans can go back to our selfish desires, even in subtle ways. And as some of the saints have said, the higher we go in the spiritual life, the higher Satan comes after us. You know, he'll try to tempt us with spiritual pride. If he can't get us to lust and greed and anger, he'll do other things. This is, again, it's part of life, part of life. And so St. Paul gives us this mystery to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but know that God is the one working within you by his grace. And again, in terms of this mystery, we see that it goes on toward the end that leads us to today's gospel. He says at the end of this selection in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 2, Even if I am poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you, and you should rejoice with me. As I said, he's in prison, and he did not know if he was going to be executed or set free. He did not know. And remember, this is in the 50s, well before Nero started the Roman persecutions. So that wasn't going on. It's just that this local situation had, the preaching of the gospel had so antagonized people that he was in, as a matter of fact, he was at, there's a Praetorian Guard, some sort of royal guard. We don't know if it was Rome, there were Praetorian Guards elsewhere, but the Romans might well have executed him. And he said, I may be poured out as a sacrifice. And he uses this phrase, poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial service of your faith. And the word for service is liturgy. That he saw his life, in one sense, as a living out of Holy Mass, a living out of this sacrifice, and that he would have his blood poured out as a libation, because if he were proclaimed guilty as a Roman citizen, his blood would have flown when they cut off his head, which eventually did happen. And so he understood himself as being that kind of a libation, a drink offering, where the ancients would take a cup of wine, and at the beginning of a sacrifice, they would take a cup of wine and pour out some of it as an offering to their gods. He saw that his blood, not some wine, would be that offering. And that's what leads us to understanding what he's saying in light of the gospel. That this is what Christ obviously meant by, hating even your own life. Now, we don't, and you see this use all the way back in the Old Testament, that they would frequently, for rhetorical purposes, set up love and hate to show opposites. And it doesn't mean that I just hate my life. Well, a lot of people get that way for various reasons. But it's not that kind of emotional hate. It would be much more a sense that you see in the Old Testament uses of that kind of parallel, like in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, that this love and hate is a way of saying you are either going to choose one and reject the other. And I have to have a sense that fidelity to Christ and his gospel is more important than merely staying alive. This was true for the ancient Israelites. Think back on that old man in the second book of Maccabees who preferred to die. He said, they offered him a way, just pretend to eat some pork. He said, no. What, for a short while longer and then go to hell? That's not worthwhile. Or the woman in the Eastern Church, in the Maronite Church, she has her own feast day, St. Shimoni, who had seven sons killed, and then she died. They preferred fidelity to God over torture. That's what he's talking about here. And to have a sense that, as he says, that if you don't carry your cross and come after me, you can't be my disciple. That's the cost that he's talking about here in these parables, these metaphors, actually. When he says you don't start building something unless you can pay for it all. You don't go into a battle unless you can win. And you don't follow Christ just because he's a nice guy, has some nice words, but then you don't want to pick up your cross and follow. That's the cost. That's what he lays down for us. And this is for us to have a sense that owning whatever we want, having positions we want, having all sorts of things takes secondary purpose to following Christ, no matter what. And this is also a great mystery. While we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, we also have to have a sense of putting Christ ahead of all of it. And living out that mystery is the other part of today's readings.